Hello, testing. Hey, good morning, everybody. Well, to start us out, I got the godmother of the church at Southside, Miss Mitzi, here. She's going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in the word, okay?
Good morning, everybody. Good to be here, isn't it? Beautiful day. This is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us all rejoice and listen to the word that's coming to us today, okay? It could be something that you really need to hear. So everybody close your eyes and we'll have a word of prayer. This morning, Heavenly Father, we come as humble and honest as we know how. Thanking you, Heavenly Father, for watching over us, for being with us, keeping us and covering us in your word. Father, I'll be so careful to give you the praise because the honor and the glory is already yours. Thank you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for what he does for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Keith and Jamie today, for them allowing us to be around and with them. Let us all stay family as we should. We are family. We are love. These and other blessings, we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Good one. I appreciate
you. All right. Thank you, Miss Mitzi. All right. Well, as you guys can tell, unfortunately, Jesse had to miss this morning. And I won't sing to you. That should be an amen, Charlie. Right? Charlie's heard me sing. He can testify to that. All right. Well, last time that I was with you guys, we finished up John chapter 3. We've been in the book of John for a little while. And just a kind of a recap from that, we were in that conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus and then John the Baptist's disciples with an unnamed Jewish man that quickly turned into a conversation of, hey, you know this guy Jesus that was baptizing, everybody is leaving us and going to him, and there could have been this animosity built up. And but yet, John the Baptist utters a beautiful, and can I say, even in the back there, back in the corner, down the street, I want you to know some beautiful, timely wisdom for today that could sure help aid the world's problems, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Jesus is above all, we talked about after that, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every knee will bow. I don't care who your president is. I don't care who the king is of this country or that country or how wealthy someone is, how vehemently opposed to Jesus they are here on this earth. Every knee will bow. And so I asked the question a couple of weeks ago. I said, why not now? Why not take the opportunity to do so now? Man, such a beautiful Sunday where I know some came and told me that they had done so that day, and then others recounted the time in their life that they did. So it was such a beautiful Sunday. And so today, this week, we pick up from that, from whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, into John chapter 4, into quite honestly, one of the most beautiful stories that are in all of Scripture. All right? Now, I want to tell you this today. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. You're going to sound like I'm up here reading a novel to you because we have 45 verses today. 45. But if I don't read all 45 today and talk about some of the things, I'm going to be on this story. I know me. I'm going to be on this story for weeks. All right? There's some good, good stuff in here. So the only way I know to do it is to read this and to try to be as short and precise as I can on some very important points. I believe they're important today for July 19th. I think that's today's date, 2020. 2020, man. Been a year, hadn't it? Whew. Goodness gracious. All right, let's read this and we'll pray, get started in the word together. It said, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, again, remember what we've just came out of, that John the Baptist even says this, everyone is, you know, his disciples, everyone's leaving us, going to Jesus. So Jesus is now baptizing more disciples than John. It says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Can I stop here just 1 second? I'm going to give you a nugget that I didn't plan to say. That it just stands to reason that if Jesus sometimes got weary, that it's okay that we get weary. Amen? Anybody feel weary in 2020 right now? It's okay. All right, let's take that to him. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. More on that in just a little bit. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek to her? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? But look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and reaper must rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that that's a lot to take in one setting, but this beautiful story has such, just dire meaning and consequence and beauty for today, just as it did when it was unfolding. Can you imagine, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, can you imagine being in that moment where Jesus for the first time unveils that he is the Christ? He does so to a woman from Samaria, in Samaria. It's unbelievable what all that means. May we take message from that today to heart, to soul, to mind, body, spirit, that we just listen, that we soak it in. Not to my words, Father, but Holy Spirit, you would speak even beyond where I don't do this justice. That Holy Spirit, we pray that you speak to hearts. We pray and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's a lot to take in. 45 verses. I would love to spend weeks on this passage, to be honest, but we've just got so much to cover in the book of John, and honestly just felt like this was the best way to tackle this passage this week. All right, so I want to point out a few things about the passage before we get started. All right, Israel was broken into three regions during this time. You had Judea in the south, Galilee in the north, Samaria right dab, smack dab in the middle. So here's why I mention geography. Most of the time, I don't teach and tell you, well, this place is located here and that place is located here. Because to be honest, sometimes it's giving context. Sometimes it's just the idea that, hey, here's where Jesus and his disciples were. But it is of critical importance to this story. Okay, again, Judea in the south, he's heading to Galilee, and Samaria is in between. Here's why I mention, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Not at all. Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Samaritans had nothing to do with Jews. Samaritans were mixed, if you will. They were part Jew, part Gentile, and there were so many things working against this relationship. In fact, so much so that when a good law-abiding Jew, a good Jewish man or woman, when they had to travel from the south region to the north region or north region to the south region, instead of going to Samaria, they would go the long way around to avoid such a wicked and vile place. We want nothing to do with it. We don't even want to just be stained by even walking through the area. We much less to encounter a Samaritan person. We will go the long way around the Jordan River and escape even having to walk through such filth known as Samaria. Again, this brings complications for Jesus and his disciples leaving from Judea, going to Galilee, and Samaria in between. But Jesus is purposeful. Instead of making the long way around, he says, "I've got an appointment to make. I'm going straight through. I am going to Samaria." And I'm here to tell you this morning that he goes on purpose. And I believe it speaks to the heart of so many of the things that we are facing today. I'll tell you this before I continue on, one more thing to think about. Because it comes up in the story that Samaritans had the law. They had the Torah. They knew about this Jewish faith. They knew about this. In fact, so much so that they had their own temple. That's why the lady says that to this Jewish man that she doesn't know, she just assumes, "You say the place to worship is in Jerusalem, but we have a temple here. Some say on this mountain. Some say in this place. So you say that we're to worship here. I say we're supposed to worship here. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are we even having this conversation for?" It was people that didn't talk, not to mention that women were not the treasure that they are now. Let me tell you this. I want everybody to look this way. Jamie, you got to hear this for sure, because this is going to get me some brownie points. All right. Ladies, I want you to listen here. Caroline, Mitzi, everybody here that's a lady. The church at Southside would not exist in the glory she does without our ladies. In fact, it wouldn't exist at all. That's the ones that can't be here today, right? Meredith and Whitney and Laura and just on and on, Bonnie and Debbie, all of these ladies that do so much, in fact, a lot of them so much behind the scenes that you never even know about. I'm telling you, it wouldn't exist without our ladies. So we value women as a treasure. By the way, listen to me, if you don't believe this, we value everyone that comes through this parking lot. That should go without saying. But you know, I had somebody ask me the other day, is the church at Southside a black church or a white church? My God, look around, okay? First off, but what a horrible question. In all honesty, what a horrible question. That it is so divided on a Sunday for most people that they have to say, is that a black church or a white church? In other words, if I'm black, would I be welcome at your church? If I'm white, would I be welcome at your church? I want you to know we're the family of God. Miss Mitzi, you're my sister. You know that? I love you. And I don't just do lip service when I say the Godmother. She has so much wisdom and honor at this place. She really is a Godmother of the church at Southside. That is my sister. And so this is what Jesus is about here. This is an all-inclusive message is what he's saying. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you're doing or what you will do or where you're from or what side of the tracks or what camp or what house you live in, Jesus came for you. In fact, I want to say something that's not real political correct right now, okay? I love the Dukes of Hazzard. I'm sorry, I grew up on it. I know that there was a car with the rebel flag. I do not endorse all the things that go with that. But as a child, I love to see that orange car go by, all right? They were hitting them curves, right? Doing the jumps and all that stuff. But there was a term that used to be said on that or any cop show that you would say. They are in hot pursuit. You remember that? Smokey and the Bandit. Remember that show, the Bad Trans Am? They are in hot pursuit. Buford T. Justice. I want to tell you something even better than that as far as a law term, that Jesus is in hot pursuit for your heart. That is what this message is about, that Jesus purposefully says, no, listen to me, guys. I know what you think when I said we're going to Galilee, that you think we're going to kind of skirt around Samaria. No, we're going straight through the heart of the city. And in fact, in Jesus' mind, knowing that he would encounter a Samaritan at the well. Man, what a message of hope and unity. Today, division is prevalent, even in the church, racially, politically, ideology, denominations, theology, any way you can slice it, there is division. Again, just based on the question, are you guys a white church or a black church? By the way, I don't care where you've been or where you're attended, there's no such thing as that. It is the church. Going to be together for eternity in heaven, and I'm so glad of that, the beauty that is presented in all peoples coming together to worship the same God. In fact, can I add this? Maybe, just maybe, in our city and beyond, that God uses the church at Southside to bring some unity into this place. But back to the story, Jesus, a Jew, and an unnamed woman, who, by the way, we will meet one day, I'm fully convinced of that, a Samaritan and a woman not valued in that culture as we have learned to value today, and we were way behind on that. But this conversation is one that shouldn't have happened. By every social thing, this conversation should not have happened, yet I am convinced that Jesus went to have it in person. In fact, it was a triple whammy conversation. Jesus, a Jew, meeting with a Samaritan who was a woman, and the location itself. A Jewish man should not have found himself there if he went just based on tradition. And I find it beautiful that this is the first time in John, the first recorded time. Others have said, surely this must be the Christ. John the Baptist saying, there goes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Or others saying, Nicodemus, surely you are from God, for one cannot do what you have done and not be sent. Others have said it, but for the first time, that Jesus says, I am the one you are speaking of. He says so in a place he shouldn't have been to a woman that tradition said he shouldn't have been having the conversation with. Jesus is all about this different kind of way. It's him saying this is available and it's available for all people. He went on purpose, purposeful pursuit. Can I stop here just a second? In the back, in the alley, I want you to listen to me. He is in pursuit of you right now. Some of you for the last 3.5+ years that a Sunday hasn't been missed, be it in a parking lot over the bridge or right here, he has been in hot pursuit. There's that term again. For your heart. In fact, many of you may have come for a meal today, but he's after much more for your heart. This conversation is unbelievable. There is so much to unpack, and I have so little time to do it, but I want you to listen to a couple of things that were mentioned. In verse 10, Jesus says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and I would have given you living water. Can I ask a question? Anybody thirsty out here this morning? It is 132 degrees right in this spot. I am convinced of it. I don't have a thermometer, but I'm telling you right here, the sun. See, we set you guys up in the shade, right? Miss Mitzi was worried about me a couple weeks ago, put me on the spotlight in the sun, and that's okay. I'm glad to be here. But I'm telling you right here, it's 132 degrees. And if you could imagine a red Solo cup with just sweat coming off of it, with ice inside, and the coolest, coldest drink of your choice, this is church, I'm going to leave it at your discretion, the coldest drink of your choice will go with water, cooling and refreshing. And Jesus says in that moment to her, after he says, give me a drink, I've got something even better. Living water that if you would drink it, you would never, ever thirst again. And you could tell she's like, how are you going to do that? The well's deep. You got nothing to draw water from, right? There's so much irony and really some holy sarcasm in this conversation of the wells. Are you better than Jacob who gave us the well, right? Like, how are you going to do that? You've got nothing with you. And Jesus says, if you just knew, if you'll just stop for a second and quit assuming about this conversation and look who's in front of you, you would have asked me for water. In other words, because I got it. I got living water. In fact, it goes on later. He talks about food. He says, I got food. I got something better now. I'm doing the will of the Father. That's my food that I need right now. And so this beautiful conversation of telling her, I have the living water, some that if you would just drink, if you would just experience me, you will never thirst again. My friends, you may have came from a meal this morning, but I'm here to tell you that there's better food. There's better water available, and it'll last a lifetime and beyond. Verse 13 and 15 says this. It says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. The water I give will become from him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I used to have a ministry I was involved with college students and young adults, and we called it The Source for this very reason, that we wanted people to come to the very source of living water, that everything centers on this. And by the way, church, look at me this morning. Jimmy, y'all listen to me over here this morning. I want you to know, if you're a part of the church, a believer in Jesus Christ, what it says here, that in times like this, when the world is kind of in chaos mode and everything is kind of weird the way it is right now, that we ought to have this spring of water welling up inside of us, that we ought not blend in. There ought to be so much hope in our life that somebody says, hey, Jack, why do you have so much hope in this time right now? Hey, Brantley, what's Charlie, what's different right now? I'm freaking out, man, and you seem pretty chill. What's going on? Well, I'll tell you why. It's the hope of Jesus that's in me, right? This is not my home. Y'all know this is just temporary struggles, right? Temporary things that's going on in this place. This living water should spring up this well, and it will, to even eternal life. Verse 19 and 20, again, remember that the Jews had their temple, the Samaritans had their temple, and here this discussion comes, and I want to tell you, I believe even speaks to a parking lot in Birmingham, Alabama. You may not believe that we were mentioned in Scripture, and not by word, but in theory, in the actual theology of this, I believe that our place right here where we are standing is definitely thought of. It says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," talking about the Samaritans, "worship on this mountain, but you, your people, say that it is in Jerusalem in the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on your mountain or my mountain," Jews, Samaria, "that we will worship in that way. It says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from Jews. But the hour is coming," and listen to what he says, "and is now here in front of you," right? This beautiful moment of him just, again, offering this conversation that shouldn't happen to a person, it shouldn't happen to a place, it shouldn't be taking place. And it says that in this, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Can I tell you this with 100% certainty? I have experienced more of God in that parking lot and this parking lot than I ever have in a building or any mountain anywhere else. In spirit and in truth, we worship the holy, almighty God out here. And I believe he's met us in this place. And some of you are going to meet him maybe even today and in the days to come in this parking lot on this holy ground, because we don't need a building, we don't need a steeple, we don't need stained glass windows, and we don't have to have a choir. I'm telling you, spirit and truth are in this place that we encounter a holy God. But to her, that was a bombshell statement. What? You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem? You don't have to go to the temple here? How is that? And then all of these things that he had unfolded about, you're right, you don't have a husband. In fact, the one you're with now is not your husband. And she says, could it be that this is the Christ? A couple of other things I'll point out. One, I've just got to point out just the humorous moment of Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Their immediate thought was, this dude's holding out on us, right? Like he's carrying the Twinkies in the cloak there or something. How does he have food? In fact, they even stopped and said, did somebody bring him something to eat? Right? I can see Peter being all involved in this, Charlie. Like, I mean, you had food and you sent us to get food. And then he tells them, my food is different than what you're thinking about. As so many times Jesus says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, as it says in Scripture. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. And some of that work was sitting in that moment, in that conversation with that woman. I want to close with this thought. And if I could get your attention, I know this has been a long talk. I know it's been a lot of verses, and I don't know that I've done any of it justice. In fact, I pray the Holy Spirit ahead of time would speak louder than any of my words. I pray that every week. But as our world is in this chaos, the insanity, the division, the virus, the fear, the racism, the hate, the anger, the politics, by the way, God help us on all of that. Just period. It doesn't take much to turn on the news and just be disgusted at everything that's in our world right now. But with all of that, here's what I want to tell you. I believe right now that hearts are fertile ground to be intersected with the truth of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. I believe everybody right now is searching for extra hope. Man, what do I do? What am I going to do if my family gets sick? What am I going to do if I get sick? What am I going to do if my job is not there waiting for me 2 weeks from now? What am I going to do if the person I want to be elected president is not? And both sides of that coin. Oh, if so-and-so's elected, everything's going to hell. If this person, all of that stuff that I've heard conversations of. I want to tell you this morning that I believe that there is a hope that goes beyond anything that is earthly, a hope that is everlasting, a hope that if we would just believe on the name Jesus takes care of a whole bunch of that. And I believe hearts are a fertile ground right now. And here's what I want to close with in this passage, verse 35. As these disciples come back to Jesus and talking about food and the will of the Father, here is what he says. There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look. Can I tell you this? He was in a place that the Jews probably were not happy about being. The disciples were not happy about being there. And Jesus says, yet look around you. It is white for harvest. Harvest time is here. And in fact, we see the rest of the story that this Samaritan woman drops her jar, goes on her way, and everyone she encounters, this man told me everything I had done. Surely I have found the Christ. Come with me. Surely I found the Christ. Come listen for yourself. And then it goes on to say that as these Samaritans came from town to town and they came and they listened to Jesus, that they even went to the lady and said, listen, we came here because of you, but now we don't believe because of what you said. We believe because what we have seen and heard, that this is the Christ, and said that many believed. Jesus saying, look around you. The fields are white for harvest. My friends, I want to tell you here at the church at Southside, Birmingham, Alabama, our country, the world beyond, I believe with the chaos that is going on, I believe that it is time for the church to stop and look around and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus, would you come into this story? Jesus, Father, we pray. And we believe that the fields are ripe for harvest. We believe as the church, not just the church at Southside, but your church, your beautiful bride, Jesus, that we have hope, the hope for all of these situations that we name, those that are unnamed, the tensions that are named, the tensions that are not, all of the things going on in our city, state, country, our world. We believe that the church, Jesus, you are the answer. We have the answer to hope. Let us look up and see the fields white to harvest. And let us not blend in, but let our hope be so prevalent that those that see us, not for glory for us, but Jesus' glory for you, would ask, where does your hope lie? In all of this chaos, why are you so hopeful? That we point them to living water and food that will never run out. Jesus, you are the bread of life, and we are merely beggars who have found where there is bread, telling other beggars, come on and see. Church at Southside and beyond, we pray that everyone that comes in this parking lot has a seat at the table and is encountered with that message of hope, love, grace, mercy, and compassion, that no matter what we've done, are doing or will do, that Jesus, you have given us a seat at the table as sons and daughter. Jesus, you are our hope. Jesus, we need you. We believe the fields are ripe for harvest. And Father, we pray that you use us in that process. Our hope lies in you, not in this world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.